We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter read in the book of Genesis, chapter 23. We may read from verse 17 just now. Genesis 23, verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. These verses record particularly the purchase that Abraham made of a burying place, which is here described as Abraham's possession. Abraham was a very wealthy man. We know that from the record of Scripture. And yet, this is what is recorded that he actually purchased. No doubt he had the wealth and the means to purchase many things, flocks and herds and so on, and yet this is the record of what he actually purchased that became his possession. And he did it at a particular time in his earthly life and pilgrimage. It was after that Sarah died that he purchases this field and this cave in order to have a burying place for Sarah. Now, if you go over to chapter 25 just briefly, we read these words in verse 5 of Genesis 25, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abram had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life and so on. Now note those words in verse 6. At the end of the verse, he sent away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. It's very obvious from the context that shortly after this, it appears that Abraham then is content, as we read in verse 8, to give up the ghost and die in a good old age. But before he does, there are certain matters that were obviously of great importance to him to take care of while he yet lived. He's an old man, a frail old man, but there are matters that obviously are important to him, and he recognizes if they're not dealt with now, then I will end my life with having neglected them. They must be attended upon while I am yet alive. And many there are, they come to the end of their lives with many regrets because of neglecting of matters that should have been attended to. They recognize how many frivolous things they wasted their time attending to, and important matters were overlooked or neglected. But Abraham is conscious that his days are numbered. He's conscious that he is soon to depart this life, and so you see matters that he now attends upon. And of course, the very fact of the death of Sarah brings home to him, stresses to him, his own mortality. He recognizes in the death of Sarah the mortality of both himself and Sarah. And it obviously affected him deeply, her death, the only female death that is recorded in the book of Genesis is that of Sarah. Although the patriarchs are mentioned and the length of their days and when they died and so on, Sarah is the only woman whose death is actually recorded in the book of Genesis, stressing to us just how important she is in connection with the covenant that God established. But in addition, you've heard me say before, Genesis is the book of first things. And very often we find the first reference to important doctrines and principles in the book of Genesis. And one of the things that is remarkable is the weeping of Abraham. This is the only record we have of any tears on the part of Abraham. He was a man of faith. He lived by faith. But faith and even the relationship that he had with God, he was the friend of God. But that did not prevent even the friend of God had to experience grief and had to experience sorrow, being in such a very blessed relationship with God did not prevent that. He was a real man, and he lived by faith and walked by faith, but he had to contend with all the grief and the sorrows that sin has brought into the world. Now, when Sarah died, it obviously affected both Abraham and Isaac greatly. We're told here that in verse 2 of chapter 23, Sarah died, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He didn't just mourn inwardly, he was deeply affected, and he wept. Now, later on, whenever the trusted servant of Abraham is sent to seek a wife for Isaac, when he returns with that wife, and Isaac is out meditating in the field, and he sees the approach of the camels, and when Rebecca inquires who it is, she then veils herself because she recognizes this is my future husband. But this is what we read in chapter 24, in verse 67, the last verse of the chapter. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. She, in a certain sense, she was the replacement of Sarah. He brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He didn't, as it were, take her into his own tent, but into his mother Sarah's tent. It was as though he was conscious of a great vacancy in that tent. Something or someone was missing, and he was deeply conscious of it. He took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And thus you can see the great loss that was felt by both Abraham and Isaac. You have to understand, of course, that in Abraham's society, it wasn't like the society of today. There wasn't the spirit of independence, as it were, ordering lives as it was. Abraham was like a sheikh, and the whole family, including his whole household, servants, maids, everyone belonged to that little community. Everyone knew everyone. They were a tight-knit little community. And thus, they didn't go all their separate ways doing their own thing. They were all part of that little community, so that when one died, they all sorrowed, as it were. It was a loss experienced by the community itself. And you can see this particularly in Abraham and in Isaac. Obviously, Isaac loved his mother. She, of course, loved him. It was indeed an amazing upbringing for Isaac to be introduced into a home where he was really, truly loved, where he was really, truly wanted. So many children today are born into homes where they aren't really wanted. They're born into homes where they aren't really loved. But you can see this was a home, no doubt it wasn't perfect. You can detect that, but it was a home in which God was honored. And it was a home in which love and affection were experienced by those in it. So much so that when Sarah dies, it's the great concern of Abraham to find for her a suitable burying place. Now, Abraham didn't do what would normally have been done in his society. Remember, Abraham is a pilgrim and a stranger, a wanderer. He moves. He's not like Lot going in to dwell in a city. But it was the custom even for such, when there was a death, they would make arrangements that they would be buried back where they'd come from, where their family was. They would go back to their family. You will find references in Scripture to the fact that when they died, to be with their fathers. And that is a reference as well to the fact that's where they would desire to be buried, and that's where they would. Now, Abraham doesn't do anything like this. He doesn't have any inclination whatever to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees that God had called him out of. We shall see how important it is that Abraham has no inclination whatever to go back where God had called him from. But here, what does he do? He seeks a burying place, but no ordinary burying place. It isn't just for Sarah, but it is for himself as well. And if you go over to the chapter 49 of Genesis, you will see there that not only the next generation, but two generations are all to be buried in this same burying place. Whenever Jacob, who's the son of Isaac, Abraham was his grandfather, whenever Jacob gives his blessing to his sons and then dies, this is what we read in verse 29 of Genesis 49. He charged them. He didn't just suggest it, but he charged them. They were under a solemn obligation regarding where Jacob was to be buried. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham but with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession, for a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave, that is, therein, was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, it was a clear command, they couldn't disobey it. He gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now you can see here are these three generations that are referred to in Scripture as the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're referred to over and over again as the patriarchs. And they're all buried in this particular cave that was purchased in Canaan, the land of Canaan, by Abraham. Now it is interesting, if you go over to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, where we have reference to these patriarchs. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So you have these three heirs of exactly the same promise. The promise that was given to Abraham is passed on then to Isaac and then on to Jacob. And they all had the same promise. They all believed the same promise. And we're told then of their attitude to this world. Verse 10, they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were looking way, way beyond their own time. And they were looking away beyond material things in this world. They were looking for a city. And it wasn't an earthly city. It was a city that hath foundations, that won't pass away, that won't crumble, that won't perish, whose builder and maker is God. You go to the book of the Revelation, you see the city that God has prepared and his very foundations are described. And you would think, well, what a distance in time between the day of Abraham and the day of John and even our day. And yet this is the sight that faith gave to Abraham. It was faith that is not in man by nature. It is faith that is wrought in the soul by God the Holy Ghost. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were looking away to the future by faith, believing God is going to give his people a city that hath foundations. They won't be like us as pilgrims and strangers wandering around. Verse 13, referring to these patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. What a faith they had. They seen them afar off. And they died with that in view, that in sight. They saw what God had promised, and they believed God. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because of what they saw, they knew this really isn't our home. Because of what they saw, God had prepared for them they weren't much taken up with all the material things that poor Lot got so captivated by. Abraham was a mighty man, as the sons of Heth acknowledged, a mighty prince among us, and yet he lived not as a prince, but as a stranger and a pilgrim. Now, when we read those words in chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. Perhaps we're inclined to think, well, that's just stating that they died as believers. But there's more to it than that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They lived with a conviction. They were persuaded by them, and they confessed. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, why were they all buried in the cave that Abraham purchased? Because when they died in faith. And the very fact of where they were buried testified of their faith. And most certainly in the case of Abraham, it testified in an amazing way to his faith. He died in faith. And what is the evidence? It's in the very choice of his grave. And it is also in the very way that he procured that grave. In chapter 23, as we're in it, observing the narrative regarding his purchase in order at that time to bury Sarah. But then Abraham, he himself dies, and we're told that he's buried in that same cave. Go to chapter 25, verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephraim, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre and so on. Now, what's the significance of it? Look at what the Canaanites are saying to Abraham. They recognize him as being a great prince among them. Go back to chapter 23. Verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. That's what he wanted. That was the only possession that he required. Now you think of it, what had God promised to him? To give him the whole land. In a certain sense, it all belonged to Abraham. But you find, you see, that Abraham understood who it really belonged to. You have, in the Word of God, you have God reminding the Hebrew people that the land was actually his. And they were but strangers, and they were pilgrims in it with him. The land really didn't belong to either the Canaanites or them. It belonged to God, and God said they were never to sell it. They were never to part with it. They weren't to be seeking to profit from their existence in it. They were to recognize, we are here on God's own land. It belongs to him. And we're not to part with it. We're not to sell it. We're not to seek to profit from it we are here as pilgrims and strangers with God. Now, Abraham knew that. And so whenever it comes to Sarah's burial and his own burial, an offer is made to him. Here in chapter 23, he stands up before his dead and he asks for a possession of a burying place. The children of Heth, verse 5, answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. Now they recognized Abraham is not any ordinary individual. He's not an ordinary citizen among us in this land either. What were they doing? They were offering him their very own Canaanite sepulchres. These sepulchres that were owned by the wealthy and the powerful, it was the custom that such would prepare a sepulchre long before they died. The pharaohs would be preparing in their day their sepulchres, their monuments, years and years before they died. And it was the custom here, they would have their sepulchres all ready and waiting, and they would be speaking and testifying of the wealth, of the power, of the influence of the individuals that owned them. And here they are, they've such regard for Abraham that they actually offered him, as it were, the best sepulchres that were available. The sepulchres of the mighty and the influential. Now you might think, well, what an honor that was to recognize Abraham in such a way. But you see, Abraham believed God and he would die in faith. Furthermore, he would be buried in faith, and he would be buried by faith. And so, Abram stood up and said no. To this very day, in Jerusalem, you have Judaism, and Roman Catholicism, and Islam, all making pilgrimages, thousands and thousands, every year to Abraham's burying place. They recognize Abraham as an important person, but also his grave, the place where he's buried, seems to have a great significance for them. But they don't understand very probably the significance of why Abraham chose such a place. You see, even in death, Abraham, as in life, he didn't do what Lot did. He didn't go and live in a city. He didn't go and join himself to the immoral inhabitants of the land. He lived separated from them. He lived and walked before God. God said to Abraham, walk before me. Walk before me. And that's what Abraham endeavored to do, is always conscious. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I must do it under the eye of God. I must do it to honor God, to please God. I walk by faith, trusting in God, and not in my own reasonings. And even in death, you can see that Abraham does not wish to be identified with the Canaanites, however much they honored him. And he rejected all their sepulchres. And you imagine some of them, they might have been quite spectacular in their own way, and it might have been such an honor for them to say, Abraham is buried in my sepulchre. And maybe they might have it printed into the granite or into the rock or whatever, the great prince among us, the great prince Abraham is buried here, but he would have none of it. even in his death, he would not be identified with the ungodly Canaanites. So then, he purchases this field and this cave. Now, there might have been a multitude of places that Abram could have made choice of, but he, for some reason, this is what he wanted, this cave at the end of a field. Nothing spectacular about it, nothing glamorous about it, just a cave that God had provided. God himself had provided it. It wasn't hewn out by men. It wasn't prepared and garnished by men. Abraham was content with what God had provided. And in this cave, Sarah is buried and he is buried. But something else. As we've already noted, Isaac was to be buried there, Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob, and so on, and Leah. They were all to be buried in that place. As we said at the beginning, Abraham did not go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. Why does he want to be buried here? Because he's trusting in God and he's expecting God to fulfill his promise that this land is his possession and will be the possession of his offspring, his seed. And Abraham will be buried, and Isaac will, and Jacob will, but one day all the generations that have grown up in bondage down in Egypt are going to be redeemed and are going to come into this land, and Joshua will divide it to them as God promises. And then what? Abraham's remains will be lying there, and so will that of Isaac and Jacob, but Abraham will be surrounded by the people that God promised he would give him. And so he's, even in death, even in the very way he's buried, the very place in which he's buried, he is testifying of his faith and his confidence in God. He was convinced God is going to be faithful, he's going to keep his promise, and one day, although I will be long gone to the city that hath foundations, yet the seed that God has promised me that are to be as multiplied as the stars in heaven and as the sand in the sea, they will come and they will surround this very burying place, this simple cave, and they will know their father Abraham is buried here. He lies here by faith. He enters his grave in faith. What an amazing way to leave this world. What a wonderful way, leaving the world content to be absolutely confident in the promise of God. That God, when I'm gone and I'm long dead, God will still be alive. And God will still be working out his purpose. When he will have led me aside, he won't need me anymore, and he will carry on the fulfillment of his promise. Now, Abraham himself then comes to the point where he dies and his sons bury him. But as we said in regard to chapter 25, Abraham had other concerns while he was yet alive, not only to acquire a burying place for Sarah, but he was also purchasing it for Isaac and for Jacob with a view to the future. But then, before he will be concerned over much about Isaac's burying place he has another consideration in the chapter 24. Abraham, verse 1, is old, well stricken in age. So he hasn't a lot of time left. He's well stricken in age. There's a lot of things he used to be able to do he can't do now. He's facing the fact, I'll soon be laid beside Sarah. I'll soon be laid in that cave by faith, trusting in God. But Abraham then calls his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Now you go back in the book to the chapter 15, and it would seem that this is a reference to the same person, the same servant. Verse 2 of chapter 15, Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? It was as though Abraham was saying to God, when I pass away, I've got no heir. And the one who will take possession of everything is my chief steward, my eldest servant, who rules over the matters in my household, Eliezer of Damascus. But God told him, no, he'll not be your heir, it'll be Isaac. Now then, Abraham is at that point where he has to commit many, many things now to his chief servant and to his most trusted servant of his house that ruled, and according to chapter 16, that was Eliezer. Now Eliezer would have for many years had a position very near to Abraham. Maybe he even hoped, well, if Abraham doesn't finally have an heir, I'm going to be well off. I'll take possession of all the wealth of Abraham. But things change. And here now is Abraham saying to his eldest servant that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And the significance of that is that that was considered the symbol, as it were, of a man's strength. And he is saying now to his servant, I want you to swear, it's of such importance. You must swear before God to keep your word in mind. God will not allow you to do anything other than keep your promise. I will make thee swear by the Lord, as though he couldn't swear by any greater name or any higher authority. What was it all about? His concern, he's old, he's stricken in age. What's his concern? It's Isaac, the child that God gave him. He doesn't question it even for a moment. God gave me this child. This child is definitely, truly from the Lord. God has committed the child to me. God has put him under my care, under my authority. Now, I'm dying, I'm an old man, and I won't be around to advise him, I won't be around to counsel him. So what does he do? What's his concern? That he would have a wife, and that she would be a wife from the right place, not from the Canaanites, and neither from the Ur of the Chaldees, or not to be taking his son back there among that people. Why is he so concerned? Young people need to pay perhaps attention to what actually happens here. You see, Abraham has the experience. Because of his age, he's mature. He's been made wise by the events of life. He himself has stumbled. He himself has fallen. He himself has had to be rebuked. He's had to even be chastised by the Lord. And he has all these years of experience behind him. But he's concerned about his son who doesn't have all those years of experience. He's greatly concerned about Isaac's future, who has not had the experiences he's had, who's never had the dealings of God with him that he's had. So, therefore, he is aware of the potential dangers that may lie ahead of his own God-given son. And young people must always learn that. That parents, because of their mature years, their experiences, the dealings of God with them, they've learned things. They've experienced what has made them wiser, hopefully, and more in a position to give good counsel to their children. Children sometimes just, we were all young ourselves who are getting older. And we all passed through that period when we thought we knew everything. And we really needed our parents to come to inquire of us for wisdom. That's how we are by nature. But here you see the concern of God's own friend. His concern for the child that God had given him. His covenant child. And that is one of the great tragedies in the professing church today. That parents who have children given to them by God do not appreciate the solemnity of their position and the need to be passing godly counsel and wise counsel that has been drawn out of their experiences with God to their children. And godly children should listen and should pay attention. And although they might think they're quite wise, they have not had the tumbles and the stumbles and the chastisements and so on that their counselors give to them. And so, you see, because of his experiences back in Ur of the Chaldees, he does not want a son going back there. He does not want Isaac to go to be influenced by that environment. He doesn't want Isaac to find himself among these idolaters that will influence him and destroy his soul. But he also is afraid of the potential that he would be captivated in his heart and in his affections by the Canaanite woman amongst whom he lives. And so he takes this servant. It is so important to me. I have a solemn responsibility. God gave me this child. God gave me this son. And I must bear responsibility for his spiritual state, for his future, for the very relationships. Sometimes young people might think, my parents, they're too hard. And they don't give me the freedom that I want. I want to go here and I want to go there and I want to associate. And when they're warned that's not good company, or they think they're able to handle it, what was Abraham concerned about? The company from which his son would bring a wife. He knew the dangers of bad company, and he knew the ruin that was possible if Isaac didn't have the right wife, because he's so bound up with that covenant that God had made. And here you see God knew Abraham. He will order his house and he will command them to fear the Lord. And you see when it comes here to the very end of his life, the burdens that he's still bearing, the burdens on his spirit. Isaac, my covenant child, my covenant son. I'm concerned for his future when I'm not here, and I'll take care of it now. And you can see how important then these words become in chapter 25, verse 6. While he yet lived. While he yet lived. It'd be too late when he's gone. There are things he must do while he's still alive for the sake of Isaac and the covenant. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his word.